From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. As you know, Charles Kelch is usually here to host the program, but he's on a well-deserved vacation at the moment, and so I'm here to stand in for him for the next couple of weeks. So, welcome once again then to Let the Bible Speak. Alan Cairns with you today and each day this week at this time to turn once more to the Scriptures, the life of Christ, and we'll be thinking of John chapter 17, considering Christ's prayer in the valley of death. It's a lot to teach us, and I trust that you'll stay with us as we look at it throughout this week. In this program, we'll have our usual good gospel music, and we'll start with our hot topic for today, which is McDonald's in the tank with the sodomite movement. It's official. In a company email, the McDonald's Corporation made this statement: McDonald's is indeed a corporate partner and organizational ally of NGLCC. That's the National Gay and Lesbian Chamber of Commerce. Our Vice President of U.S. Communications, Richard Ellis, was recently elected to its Board of Directors. Close the quote. So the company that has built its reputation and its wealth on being a family restaurant with endless kids promotions and happy meals is now on record as being a proud ally of the sodomite movement, contributing an undisclosed amount of money to the furtherance of its aims. This is a far cry from Ronald McDonald, the cheerful clown who welcomes you and your family and whose name has long been associated with those special homes that McDonald's has long provided near hospitals to accommodate the parents of sick or dying children. That kind of charitable action is a big plus for the company, and deservedly so. But becoming a proud sponsor and ally of the Gay and Lesbian Chamber of Commerce and placing a top executive on its board is far from praiseworthy. It's yet another example of a company that has made its reputation by appearing family-friendly, throwing in its lot with a bunch of radicals and perverts who are the sworn enemies of the traditional family. Companies who take this kind of stand will listen to only one argument: money. They're not interested in anything we may have to say, as long as they can laugh all the way to the bank. But if their decision causes enough people to buy another company's product instead of theirs, then they listen. Already, thousands of people have contacted McDonald's, and the company has replied by playing down its involvement in the National Gay and Lesbian Chamber of Commerce. It protests that it has always sought to provide a non-hostile environment for all employees, ignoring the fact that this issue has nothing to do with McDonald's work environment. McDonald's has also said that the fact that one employee is on the board of the NGLCC doesn't mean that the company is aggressively supporting the homosexual agenda. But the man on the NGLCC board is not some hamburger-flipping teenager. He's a senior executive and has expressed his excitement at being able to promote the group's agenda. And, of course, McDonald's has put money into the National Gay and Lesbian Chamber of Commerce, something they don't want us to talk about. All this tells us that McDonald's, despite its size and economic strength, doesn't want to lose business. It knows that if enough people get serious about opposing the continuing undermining of their Christian values and take their business elsewhere in such numbers, it could spell trouble.
So the next time you pull up at the Golden Arches, just take a moment to think that McDonald's is now selling more than hamburgers and kids' Happy Meals. They're now in the forefront of the attempt to market homosexual perversion to mainstream America. Ronald McDonald may smile benignly on you and your kids, but behind the mask is a face that's far from benign. So perhaps it may be a good idea to think before you buy, to determine that you'll not wittingly give your money to support the sodomite agenda. Let McDonald's know that whatever deals they offer, the only deal we're interested in from them is for them to get out of the business of destroying American families and values. In other words, stick to hamburgers and Happy Meals and get out of marketing sexual perversion.
All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved.
As you heard at the top of the broadcast, Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and this program originates in Greenville, South Carolina. If you'd like to be in touch with us, our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, my Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me,
It's impossible to read the record of the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ before Calvary without being struck with the great emphasis that he placed on prayer during those dark days. Consider this, that while he was still with his disciples in the upper room at that last supper which he made into the Lord's supper, he said to Simon Peter, you'll find this in Luke 22 verse 31 and 2, that the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. The interesting thing is there, the you is plural. He's speaking of all the disciples, but he's isolating Simon Peter. Simon, Satan has desired to have you, body of men, that he may sift you as wheat. But recognizing that Simon Peter stood in greatest danger, he said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Then as he prepared his disciples for his departure, he gave them many words of comfort, and among them was this promise in John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We have read this morning the longest prayer of Christ recorded in the Bible, and that is his high priestly prayer uttered by the Savior just before he crossed the Kidron and went to Gethsemane's garden. Then in Gethsemane, we have the story of those long hours of loneliness, of solitary spiritual struggle. And in those hours, we read, then cometh Jesus with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and James and John. We read that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. After those long hours of prayer in Gethsemane, after his betrayal, after being led to the house of the high priest, and then to the palace of the Roman governor after his condemnation, his whipping, and his being prepared for the cross, after being nailed to the cross and hung up to die. Even then, he continued praying. The first words from his lips were a prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the midst of those hours of agony, his words were again a prayer, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then his very last utterance from the cross was another prayer, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." So throughout these hours and days leading up to the agony of Calvary, there is this constant reference to Christ in the place of prayer. And this is no accidental emphasis. I think that here you have a sustained and deliberate depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ as he strode into the ever-deepening shades of suffering and of death. Today I want us to consider this, something that's altogether too easily overlooked. I want to consider it because I think while it gives us an insight into the person of the Savior, it also is something that is very, very immediately personal to us. So we're going to consider the Lord Jesus Christ praying in the valley of death. Please let me just interject something here. I don't want anybody coming to me afterwards and telling me that I have misquoted the Scriptures, because the Scriptures speak of the valley of the shadow of death. I know what I'm saying here. You and I go through the valley of the shadow. But believe me, it was no shadow that the Savior faced. What he went through was the valley of death in its most gruesome form. But he was praying in the valley of death. Let me remark first, very simply, that the Lord Jesus prayed much as he encountered death. He was in a mighty struggle with death, such a death that it made his soul to tremble with an awful agony of sorrow. But as he struggled and as he sorrowed, so he prayed. I want you to get that in your heart and mind. As he sank ever more deeply into the mire of that experience and that scriptural language, the great messianic Psalm 69 gives the Savior's outpouring of his heart to his Father. And he says, "I am sinking in a deep mire where there is no standing." But in that experience, he was, as that 69th Psalm makes clear, lifting up his heart and his soul to his Father in prayer. Thus, in his dying hours, the Lord Jesus Christ availed himself of the greatest comfort that all the people of God can have in the hour of their death, namely a real, personal, vital experience of being in touch with God. I want that to sink in. In the hour of death, or in the time preceding it, there is nothing counts but having a real experience of the presence and the fellowship of the Lord. When Stephen was dying, we read at the end of Acts chapter 7 that he was calling upon God. We read of Paul in prison, his two imprisonments. Humanly speaking, Paul could not know the hour of his death. But as he lay in prison, he says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he then gives the outpouring of his heart with a mighty sense of the love of God and the presence of God and the power of God and the working of the Spirit of God. He was living in the glory even as he was living in the prison. In his final imprisonment, when he knew beyond all doubt that this time there would be no release, there would never be another missionary journey, there would never be another church service, there would never be another time when he would stand forth as the ambassador of the Lord Jesus. He was waiting for the executioner's block. And he said when he stood before his judges, "No man stood with me. All men forsook me." One of the saddest commentaries on the fickleness of human nature, even among Christians, that you'll find in the Bible. "All men forsook me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And then he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." Here's the man of prayer in the gloom of the prison, still living, though forsaken by his best friends, still living in the power of prayer and the experience of the presence of the Lord. Now let's be very realistic here. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes first. We're all going to die. And this is the comfort that we all desire in the hour of death. As we see the world receding, as the shades begin to close in, as the eye strings snap and we lose the vision of all things earthly, there is one thing we want above all else, and that is the vision of the glory of God. We want the sense of the presence of God. We want to know that in that hour when we cannot hear the voices of our friends around us, that we can commune with God, and that though doctors and friends cannot respond to our cry, that there is a God, a heavenly Father, who will hear us and will respond to us. That's the desire of our heart. Not only is it the desire of a heart, that's of any heart, but especially a Christian heart, it is an assurance that every believer may have. The promise is, and let us never forget it, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because thou art with me." That's God's promise. Thou art with me. But I want you to notice something very particular here. And I think this is something that we need to focus on. Praying was not something that the Lord Jesus left until his dying hour. The prominence of prayer in the life of Christ in these hours leading up to the cross was no greater than at any other period of his life. When you look, especially through Luke's gospel, you will see the emphasis in how constantly the Lord Jesus was in the place of prayer. Some of you may be able to recollect that for a good number of Wednesday evenings in the prayer meeting, I went through the Gospel of Luke just emphasizing the witness of that Gospel to Christ in the place of prayer. He did not leave praying until the dying hour. And that's the mistake that many people make. They leave it until they're dying. You have a case like Balaam, who said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, while I live the life of a sinner." That really was the way Balaam wanted things. He wanted to live for the devil but die in the grace of God. He wanted to serve hell but go to heaven. He wanted to walk the road that was broad but enter in through the gate that leads from the narrow road to glory. Can't be done. So there are people who never take time really to pray. But all when they're dying, they want to be able to pray. They want to be able to gain the ear of God. There's nothing more tragic when you're dealing with a soul that's soon for eternity and they say, "Help me to pray. I have never prayed. I cannot pray. I don't know how to pray." Prayerless lives usually lead to prayerless deaths. and to hopeless hells.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.